Our reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 21, and it's verses 33 to the end of the chapter. It's following on the passage which was taught to you last week. This is the parable of the tenants, Matthew 21, verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall round it, he dug a wine press in it, and he built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went out away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, they killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. This is God's word. It's a great delight to be with you. Today is Pentecost Sunday, when we remember that marvelous event, which was the birthday of the church. The Holy Spirit was given to God's people. Actually, as I've thought about that, there's a verse which says, if you, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would your heavenly Father give you the precious gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit? And we are the privileged people who enjoy the wonderful gifts of God. But as we've given these privileges, obviously, there's a responsibility to use them for God's glory. Yes, the perfect gift, God's presence with us. Let's pray. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Help me to speak your words humbly today, Lord, but accurately. And may we all sense the power of the Holy Spirit, and please bring your word to life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm following on from the speaker who spoke last week. I've actually listened to the sermon online, so I heard what you were taught, and it was very challenging and very good. But the essence of the problem was this. The rejection of Jesus' authority and his mission. Jesus was being questioned by the chief priests and the elders of the Jewish people, and they were annoyed with him. They were annoyed with him because he had overturned the tables of the money changers, and they were making money out of that, and he rebuked them for turning the temple into a den of thieves, as he described it. He said, this is my Father's house. It's meant to be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. And they were also enraged and annoyed because The chief priests and the leaders of the people didn't like this at all. But the blind and the lame and the unfortunate people and the children were applauding him. And they were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." That was a title of the Messiah. In other words, they were ascribing to Jesus authority and identity, and they were rejoicing that Jesus had come. So this made the Pharisees and the chief priests very annoyed. They thought, what's this riffraff doing? These unfortunate, insignificant people. They're ascribing to Jesus authority as the Messiah, and we don't believe this is right. They were irritated. They were jealous. So they questioned Jesus. By what authority are you doing this? And this is the sermon you had last week, of course. And Jesus looked at them and he gave a counter question. He said, well, let me ask you a question. And then if you answer mine, I'll answer yours. By what authority did John the Baptist speak and do his baptisms? And they realized they were cornered. Because if they said it was the authority of heaven, he would have said, well, why didn't you believe and go and get baptized? If they said it was not of heaven, the crowd were there and they all believed it was by God's power that John did his miracles. So they said, we don't know. And Jesus said, okay, I won't answer either. Because, of course, the authority of John the Baptist was the same authority that he had from his heavenly Father, from God himself. He was using this question to bring out really the foolishness of what they were saying. But then he tells two parables. And you heard the parable last week. I'm only giving you a tiny bit of revision. There was a vineyard. And the father said to his two sons, will you come and work in the vineyard with me? One said, sure, Dad, I'll come. And what did he do? He didn't go. And the other son said, not sure about that. I'm not sure I can help you. But then he changed his mind and he went and helped his father. And really, Jesus is building on that parable as he comes into the next parable, which is also about a vineyard. In the first parable, which you heard about last week, the father said, will you come and help and work in the vineyard? And in this case, it's the story of the tenants in the vineyard. I'm not too familiar with vineyards. Any of you growing grapes? Yes, well done. However, some time ago, at our little church in Potters Bar, we had a lady student who was a lecturer at the veterinary college, and her husband, who was Canadian, worshipped with us for a couple of years. And I got talking to him and I said, you know, what's your training? He said, I have a degree in viticulture. I thought, wow. So viticulture, as I found out, is the growing of grapes to produce wine. And I'm totally ignorant of viticulture, but I learned a little bit from him. He became a friend of mine. And actually, right now, he's in Zaragoza in Spain working on a vineyard. He's got a job there, and his wife is also working in Spain. But to the Jews, the growing of grapes was an everyday experience. Everybody seemed to have a vineyard or drank wine. And in fact, I think I've got in my... I should have put this on the screen, shouldn't I? Because those at the back will be hard for you to see. But that's a symbol of Israel, isn't it? What does that come from? Do you remember the story? The spies were sent into the land before they entered it when they came out of Egypt. And when they came back, two of the spies who went into the promised land were carrying a bunch of grapes that was so big that it took two of them to carry it. And in fact, it's on Israeli coins today. And one of the symbols of Israel is the fact that it's a country which can produce amazing crops. Big crops of grapes. I don't know much about viticulture, but I do like grapes, especially those lovely sweet ones. And yes, whether they're red or green, they're just lovely. So Jesus tells this story. It would have been familiar to everyone. And actually, that's important to say right now, that actually a parable is a story that rings true. It connects with everyday life. It's a story that you meditate on. And there's an obvious earthly meaning to the story, but there's a hidden spiritual meaning to the story. And actually, the parables of Jesus are miracles of teaching. They're genius. They're absolutely brilliant. And we love these intriguing and clever parables. So Jesus told this story about this vineyard. He says there was a guy who had a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a wine press in it. He built a watchtower. And he rented it out. He was an absentee landlord, but he built that vineyard, and he was expecting a really good crop. Now, this would have particularly resonated with Jewish peoples, because if you go back to the Old Testament, especially Isaiah chapter 5, there's a whole song about it, about the fact that the Israel was God's covenant people, and that God had made them like a vineyard, and he sings a song of the vineyard. And he said, I gave you a beautiful vineyard, and I built the wall and the wine press and everything, and you sowed some choice vines there. And very, very sadly, in the story, both in the Old Testament, but in this story, that vineyard, which should have produced such great crops, it probably did in this instance. So after the time, it takes a couple of years, I think, I don't know how many years, before the grapevine produces its grapes. I'll have to ask Nigel and Anna how many years it was before you got your grapes. But when the time had come and it was ready, he sent those servants along to get his share of the crop. It was a human illustration, but it had a spiritual meaning. The fact that when the servants arrive, we read in the first part of the parable, they beat one, they killed another, and they basically abused the third and badly treated him. And we're shocked at that story, because obviously the owner of the vineyard deserves a share of the crops. And normally, tenant farmers will give him that. They would be proud to say, well, listen, we've looked after your farm, and this is the crops. Here's your share. And they'd be proud of the good crop that they had produced. But they beat one, killed another, stoned the third. It was simply shocking, outrageous. So what does the farmer do? He sends more servants. It says this time he sent more. He sent more people. He said, well, you know, there'll be a greater number. They won't do the same to them, will they? And we read in the parable, as we've just read, they did exactly the same to the second group of people who had gone to get the share of the crop. Finally, the landlord says, I'll send my son. You see, my son represents me. My son is going with my authority, with my identity. When my son arrives, I'm sure they'll give him a share of the crops and they'll probably apologize for the terrible treatment of the servants I sent. But when the tenant farmer sees the son coming, their logic was completely wrong. They said, this is it. This is the heir to this property. So if we kill him, we might get the property. Well, that's bad logic. You don't kill the son to get the property. You need to go to the person who owns the property. But they killed him, and they treated him, even though he represented the father or the owner of the farm, they killed him. And this obvious sort of story, this parable, Jesus asked the question. He says, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Jesus asked the questions, what do you think the owner of the vineyard will do to those tenants? And the Pharisees and the chief priests who were listening to him, they gave the right answer. They basically said, this is scandalous. why those scoundrels should be brought to justice, and they should face the full the full force of the law. They're wretched, they deserve justice, and they should be dealt with. The vineyard should be given to other tenants who are much more worthy and who will look after the piece of land and get the fruit from the land. That's the obvious on the surface story of the tenants. It's a story within their experience. It connected with them. Even the Pharisees and scribes got the right answer, didn't they? Those scoundrels, they should face it. Fancy killing the tenant, killing the servants of the owner. But then Jesus goes on, and it's very, very interesting. He starts talking about the capstone and the cornerstone. Now, what Jesus knew was that the Pharisees and the scribes, they accepted, or they said they accepted, the authority of the Old Testament. And so Jesus quotes from Psalm 118, and in our Bibles, there it is in verse 42, they said, Jesus said, have you never read in the scriptures, the stones the builders rejected has become the capstone. If you look in the footnote of your Bible, it will say the cornerstone. So that word, which is translated capstone or cornerstone, it could be either of the meaning of those two words. And then they said, the Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And then Jesus says, well, actually, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Whoever falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. So you've got a big building work going on, and there's one stone there. And as the builders begin to work, instead of using that stone, they just discard it and say, we don't need to use that stone. And Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. He said, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone. I've got some, I think, have I? Oh, here they are. I've already put them here. Just to remind you, I realize this is small, and those of you at the back won't be able to see very well, but you remember what the capstone is? When you're building an arch, you have the one stone in the middle, and it's amazing as you construct an arch like this, it's all going to fall down until you put the capstone in. And when you put the capstone in, it actually holds the whole of the arch together, or the whole of the building together. So whether this word should be translated capstone or cornerstone, well, think of cornerstone. Cornerstone of a building, it sets the whole direction of the building. It provides the stability of the building. It's upon which the whole building then is aligned to the cornerstone. And Jesus said, actually, you know, that stone that you've rejected is the capstone or the cornerstone. In either case, he's basically saying this, the keystone of a building, which provides the stability and the strength and sets the whole building in place, has been rejected. And that building, that capstone or cornerstone, which you're rejecting, is actually what God wanted to be there. That's the key to it all. That's the key to the building. And then Jesus goes on to say to you, the Jewish leaders, you know, this has happened actually through your history. Time and time again, I gave you a task, and you didn't accept my authority, and you rejected it, and you didn't do what I wanted. You kicked the stone away. God chose the people of Israel for a very special purpose. I think it's best illustrated in Genesis chapter 12, when the founder of the Jewish nation, Abraham, was selected, and God said, I've chosen you, and through you, I'm going to bring someone who's going to be a blessing to the whole world. I've chosen you not because you're greater or you're better. I've chosen you for a purpose. You have a mission, and your mission is to show the character of God. I'm going to give you my culture, and that's what God did on Mount Sinai. I'm going to show you my ways, and I want you to live my ways out and keep telling people that I made a promise. I made a promise that the Messiah is coming. That's your job. That's your mission. You're to keep reminding people of God's plan and what God intended. And you're to help the nations around you realize that God has a plan for the salvation of the world. But there's so many times in history, of course, when God's people didn't do that. Now, sometimes they did do it. In the time of Noah, some of them got into the ark, although it seems such a foolish thing to do, and they were saved. And God is saying, I'm illustrating that I can save people, I can do something. When God brought the people out of Egypt by miraculous miracles and the crossing of the Red Sea, he's saying, listen, the people around will hear about this. I've got a plan. I've got power. I can do great things. And we see this time and time again in the time of the establishment of the kingdom of David and Solomon, the highest point in Jewish history. He's saying, this is what I want to do. I want to bless you. I want to give you the right way to live. I want you to have a leader who knows me and follows me. I want you to be a holy people, and that's your mission. But sadly, the prophets came, godly men and women came. God raised up many heroes of the faith, but they got persecuted. They got killed. They got stoned. And you just have to read the Old Testament to realize how that happened again and again. You read the book of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, you know, thrown down a pit. All sorts of terrible things happened to him, and yet he was faithful to God's word. And the truth of it is those who sought to keep that mission that God had given to the Jewish people, they were the ones who were persecuted, and they were the ones who were killed. They were trying to live out a righteous life and illustrate to the people what it was like when God blesses people. But people love darkness rather than light, and they turned away, as did so many of those Jewish prophets. And so now Jesus is talking to the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews, and he's saying, you know, this is what's happened throughout all the time. When people reject what God has done, the cornerstone and the capstone, they're going to lose their mission. They're going to be punished rightly and justly. And basically, the Pharisees and the scribes recognized, you know what he's saying? He's saying, we're the miserable scoundrels who've rejected the authority of God. And he's talking about us. But instead of suddenly repenting and saying, wow, it's true, we're not doing what God wants us to do, instead of saying that, what did they do? They said, how can we arrest this guy? How can we kill him? And of course, it's so significant that these very words were written very, very near to the time when Jesus, the Son of God, was killed, that Jesus himself was the Son who was sent, and yet he was killed. Of course, even the disciples probably didn't realize that until after the event, after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that he was the one who was sent by his Father, the true Son, and he had the authority of his Father, and he too was rejected. Well, you may say, that's an amazing story. It's an amazing parable. The fundamental building block that God set for the world was Jesus. Everything should be about Jesus. This is what the building is about. And yet, they rejected that. But there's a huge challenge for us. And I was aware as I prepared that today is Pentecost Sunday. And actually, Nigel has greatly helped me by his little illustrations earlier on. We are the Christians who have received salvation, and we've received the Holy Spirit, What is the application for us? We've received the light of the gospel. God has given us the Holy Spirit to teach us into and to guide us into all truth. It's the perfect gift. We have the presence of Jesus with us. It's the perfect gift. It's not a gift that wears out. It's a gift that is with us always, that God will guide us into all truth and show us what we should be doing. We have been blessed in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing. We've been chosen before the creation of the world. We've been redeemed. We've been adopted into God's family. And God sent his only Son who shed his blood on the cross for us. We are now to live for the praise of his glory, and we are to be the witnesses. What does God want us to do? Now, I really liked it that Nigel said we should bear a lot of fruit. I just happened to bring some grapes with me. I don't know much about viticulture, but I do like grapes, especially if they're sweet ones. And the truth of it is, as you think of grapes, you know, you can get a massive bunch of grapes, can't you? And a lovely, these aren't huge grapes, but you can get lovely, lush, delicious grapes. And anybody, I should hand these around and you can all eat one. Maybe I'll put them on the table at the end and you can enjoy these amazing grapes. The truth of it is, in John chapter 15, when Jesus is talking of the vine, and he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Three times he says, you should bear fruit. First of all, he says, I want you to bear fruit. Then he says, I want you to bear much fruit. And then he says, I want you to bear the fruit that will last. And he says, it gives me much pleasure if you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus wants us to be those who bear fruit. And that's exactly what it says in our passage. He says, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, verse 43, and given to people who will produce its fruit. So the question is today, are we producing the fruit of God? Or are we kicking Jesus into the sidelines? Have we based our life on the Lord Jesus Christ? And are we producing those nine fruits which are mentioned in Galatians, which we had read to us? It's the fruit of lives which have been absolutely united with the Lord Jesus Christ and which are a witness to the world in which we live. On the very first occasion when Jesus appeared to his disciples, after he was raised from the dead in John chapter 20, he says this. He says, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And of course, we know in Matthew 2, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them everything I've told you. And Jesus said in that John passage, he said, he breathed on them. He said, go. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And then he breathed on them. And the word for breath is the same as the Holy Spirit. And he said, wait in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's coming. And once you've got that power, you will be my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the challenge, really, I believe, of this passage is this, of this parable is this. Jesus is saying, okay, the mission I've got for the world has been, in a sense, taken from the Jews now. It's been given to God's chosen people in Christ, who put Jesus as the capstone and the cornerstone of everything. But now they have a job. They have the mission. I want them to bear lots of fruit. I want them to be those who exhibit to the world the character of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, and be those who tell others about him. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the cornerstone. It is rare for an older person to come to know the Lord. Most of us who became Christians, I think we became Christians when we were quite young. But Jesus Christ is for all people. That's why the story of Joyce, who came to know the Lord in her mid-80s is so thrilling to me. But equally, it's so thrilling when younger people come to know the Lord, and not just people here in Britain, but through our mission contacts in Sri Lanka, in all parts of the world. And actually, that's going to be the subject of the parable for next week, the parable of the wedding banquet, that God wants people from every tribe and tongue to come into his kingdom. And the task now for us, those who have not rejected Jesus' authority, is to fix our eyes on him and to bear fruit which is pleasing to him. We're going to respond to this by singing our next song, which actually my hope is built on nothing less. It's sometimes called the Cornerstone Song, and therefore it seems a willing and ready response to what God has done for us. Let's sing this next song together. My hope is built on nothing less.